verse 29. It says, a wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. The difference between a wicked man and an upright man, as stated here anyway, is that the wicked man, according to God, is the kind of person that is set in his sinful ways. That's what it means when it says that he puts up a bold front. He is going to do what he wants to do, and it doesn't matter who likes it or who doesn't like it. He's going to do his sinful thing, no matter who approves of it or who doesn't approve of it, and no matter who it might affect. God says that's a wicked man who puts up a bold front and does things like that. Meanwhile, the contrast is with an upright man who is flexible according to the Word of God. He thinks before he acts, and he considers his ways, and he's considerate toward God, and he's considerate toward others, and he's teachable. The wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. In other words, he's not going to do something if it's going to offend God. He's not going to do something if it's going to hurt other people. He wants to do the right thing. Verse 30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. This is such a tremendous verse. If you are on God's side, you can't possibly lose, because there is nothing that can defeat God. No plans, no purposes of His can be thwarted, the Bible says in the book of Job. No one, no demon, no devil, no man can manipulate God in any way. No one or nothing can outwit God in any way either. God never loses. Any scheme to stop God's will from being done is going to backfire on the schemer, because God will not lose. That's why you cannot possibly win. You can't possibly win if you are out of God's will, out of God's moral will. But you can't possibly lose if you are in the will of God. Let me say that again. You cannot possibly win if you are out of God's will, but you cannot possibly fail if you stay in the moral will of God, because God's not going to lose. And if you're walking with Him, you're along for the ride. He's going to make you victorious as long as you stay in His moral will. And even if unforeseen things happen, or someone messes up your plans, they haven't messed up God's plans. And they haven't messed up God's plans for you either. Because you know what? God saw it coming. He saw it coming long before you were even created. He saw it coming. And He planned accordingly. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's providence. He planned accordingly, and nothing succeeds against God or you if you walk with God. 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Nothing can succeed against God. We saw that in verse 30, right? Here's the flip side. Nothing can succeed without God either. Look at verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Nothing can succeed without God. You will never succeed if you're not walking with the Lord, because you're not on God's side. But nothing can succeed without God either. And so, what does that mean? That means make your plan. That means practice your plan. That means prepare. But above all, it means pray. Because without God's help, you can't succeed. And the only way we get God's help is to pray and to lean on Him and to walk with Him. It's wise to plan. It's wise to prepare. It's wise to practice. But it's very unwise to trust in those things. We need to trust in God while continually doing those things. Proverbs chapter 22, we'll go into there. Verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches, to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A good name, that means a good reputation. A good reputation comes from having a good character. You can't possibly have a good name and a good reputation if you don't have a good character. A good reputation comes from having a good character. And so if joy and satisfaction is the goal for your life, in addition to glorifying God, that goes without saying. But if joy and satisfaction is the goal of your life, then live for Jesus. Say no to sin. Go all out for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Live like Jesus. Develop good character. Because the benefits, according to the Word of God here, of a good character, even outweigh the benefits of riches. We think so much of riches that can benefit us so much. God says, no, a good character will give you more joy, more satisfaction than even a lot of wealth. So that's the way to go. Verse 2. I like this verse. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. The rich in this world and the poor in this world don't have much in common. So I suppose the rich people in this world and the poor people of the world, because they don't have much in common, they're in different social classes, they hang around with different people, they do different things, they don't spend much time together. But that's in the world. It should not be that way in the church. And it won't be that way in the church if people are walking with Jesus the way they should be. Social classes disappear when people come to Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit and are focused on Jesus Christ. It does not matter how much money you have or how much money the person sitting next to you have, if you're both filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're both focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians who really are Christians are part of one family. We all have one Lord. We all have one Heavenly Father. We're all led by the same Spirit of God. And that Heavenly Father of ours is much bigger and much better than any single one of us. Knowledge of that, knowledge of the fact that our Heavenly Father is much bigger and much better than any of us, helps us to think soberly about ourselves. See? And that removes all man-made barriers. That removes man-made social classes. That removes even age classes, age differences. Nobody who fellowships with God and is filled with the Holy Spirit and is focused on Jesus Christ thinks that they are a big shot. You realize that? I don't care how much money you have or how much money you don't have. If you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with Him, and you are really walking with the Lord like you ought to be, and you're in the Word like you should be, you are not going to seem like a big shot. You're not going to think that you're more important than somebody else or less important than anybody else, because your focus is on Almighty God. And He is like the great equalizer. When Christians focus on Him, that's why it eliminates all barriers. That's why your best friend as a Christian, if you are the poorest Christian in the world, your best friend as a Christian could be the richest friend or the richest Christian in the world if you're both focused on Jesus. Because we're all nothing in His sight. We all realize that we're nothing, you know, compared to Him. Verse 3. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. Prudent men, in other words, live in reality. They live in a real world. Smart people, prudent people, live in reality. They know that they will not avoid the trouble that is on the horizon simply by pretending that it's not there. A prudent person, says God, sees trouble on the horizon or potential trouble on the horizon, recognizes it, takes steps to avoid it, or at least takes steps to minimize it. Doesn't pretend that it's not there and hope that it'll go away all by itself, because it won't. On the other hand, God talks about simple-minded people who live in the land of make-believe, Simple-minded people live in non-reality. They don't respond to the warning signs of trouble. They're the type of people who think, well, it's not going to happen to me. I can get away with it. But they don't. Verse 4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. Everybody wants wealth, honor, and life, I suppose. The abundant life that only comes through Jesus Christ. Real wealth that you can't even begin to enjoy until eternity. And honor from God that you will really only experience to its fullest in eternity. And the abundant life right here and now and later on in your resurrected body, all those can be yours if you live for the Lord, live the way God wants you to live today. Verse 4 says it, humility, there it is, and the fear of the Lord bring what? Wealth, honor, and life. You want the abundant life? Fear God, live for God, that's the only way to get it. There are no shortcuts. There are no easy ways to get it. There are no tricks. It's very simple. More on that later. Verse 5. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays away from them. Well, I don't know what you think of when you see the words thorns and snares, but I think of pain. I think of trouble. I think of bad times is what I think of. And what God is saying is keep your life clean and you will avoid the pain and the trouble that wicked people suffer because of their rebellion. You're not going to avoid all trouble. Jesus said to his faithful followers, in this world you will have trouble. But what this is saying is you will avoid the trouble and the pain and the frustration that wicked people suffer. Because God says, when you live in a way that is not pleasing to God, you're walking down a path that's filled with thorns and snares, traps, all sorts of things that are going to come into your life as a result of it. Sinful attitudes, sinful acts make life miserable. Verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I don't know if you guys ever planted any trees, but you know, if you plant a tree, you can make a tree grow straight as long as you plant it straight, and then you take steps when it's still a very young tree to keep it growing straight. I know several years ago, a long time ago, I guess probably 20 years ago, planted some trees with my dad. We went out in the woods and got some trees, you know, about this big. Hauled them in, planted them in our front yard. Made sure we had a big enough hole. Made sure those things were stuck in the ground straight. But then we also took some string or some rope and tied it to the tree from several different directions and drilled stakes in the ground to keep that baby straight so that the wind wouldn't push it over. Once you got those things started at a young age going straight, there was no problem. You know, they're there 20 years later, 25 years later, straight as an arrow. Because we took the time to do it right when they were young. And what is true for trees is also true for children. The exact same thing is true for children. Train them when they're young. And there's a good chance. Train them to be straight when they are young. Train them to live for God when they are young. And there's a good chance that they will live for God when they get older. And let's look at that verse again. Now, there are people watching this who have children. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I'm not an expert. All I know is what I have done over the years with Aaron. All I know is what I have seen in the Word. So I just jotted down 9 things that I thought might be helpful and biblical when it comes to training up a child in the way that he should go. And the first thing I put down is this. Teach them to pray. Teach them to pray as soon as they're old enough to talk. If your child can say mama and daddy, it can learn the name Jesus too. Teach him to pray right off the bat. Train a child in the way that he should go. To me, that's step one. Train a child in the way that he should go. Step two, don't give them anything that they insist on having. Don't give in to anything like that. Are you going to spoil them? That's unbiblical. Number 3, don't give them anything, even what is good for them, unless they ask for it in a nice way. Stamp out rebellion. that God says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. The fourth thing, if they do something wrong, and we all do something wrong, do things wrong. If your child does something wrong and they confess it of their own free will and they apologize for it of their own free will, don't punish them. I mean, think about how God is toward us. Think about how God is forgiving toward us. And God says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God doesn't, if you commit a sin, God does not punish you for that sin. He doesn't chasten you for that sin once you confess it. He forgets it. And that's the way He wants us to be. And if your child does something wrong, and then you punish them, even after they confess it and apologize of their own free will, what are you telling them about Jesus? You're sending them the wrong message about Jesus. It's an unbiblical message, because that's not how God is. On the other hand, next thing, always punish willful rebellion. When they know they're doing something wrong, and they do it anyway, that needs to be punished. And just to follow up on that one, after you do it, make sure you tell them you love them. You punish them, you spank them, make sure you tell them you love them, make sure you hug them. That way they know it's not personal. You know, that way they know it's not something that you're doing because you don't like them. It's something that you're doing because Jesus wants you to do it, because you care about them. And so that's really important. Another thing, never break a promise. Train up a child in the way you should go. Never break a promise to them. And something else, the last one. When you do something wrong to them, when you offend them in some way, make sure you apologize to them and ask for their forgiveness, as well as apologizing to God and asking for forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times God woke me up at 2 a.m. over the years. Because I got angry at Aaron for something that I should not have gotten angry at him for. God wake me up at 2 a.m, like hit me over the head with a 2x4. Boy, you need to go and apologize to him. Because you got angry at him when you shouldn't have. And so I couldn't wait for daylight to come, because I was at his bedside telling him, you know, that I was wrong and that God dealt with me. And that God instructed me to apologize to him. And so, those are all things. Just not an exhaustive list, but something that I thought I would share for whatever it's worth. Verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. That's a good reason to stay out of debt. If you can possibly stay out of debt, stay out of debt. But when it says the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you depend on some human being and you look to that person for security more than you look to God, you are that person's servant. They are your master. Whether you realize it or not, they are your master and you are their servant. And here's the bad thing. If you are looking to some human being for security or provisions more than you are looking for to God, if that person happens to be a very self-serving person, selfish person, they will use your dependence on them as leverage to get you to do stuff that you otherwise would not do. And you will do it. It's like you are a slave because you are trusting in some other human being more than you are trusting in God. Always remember this, what the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It doesn't say, my husband is my shepherd, I shall not want. My wife is my shepherd, I shall not want. My boss is my shepherd, I shall not want. No. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You make sure that you are God's slave, not the servant of any human being, or they will be able to manipulate you. I have known women, for example, who have stayed with men who have committed adultery several times, who have done many perverted things several times, and the only reason that they stay with these men is because they are dependent on these men more than they are dependent on God, and their life is miserable because of it. You be dependent on God, not on anybody, not your boss, not anybody, because borrower is servant to the lender. Trust in God to supply, not in some human being. Verse 8. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. The rod of his fury will be destroyed. The rod of fury here refers to somebody who tries to beat someone into submission. Strong-arm tactics, you know? Strong-arm tactics can lead to nothing but trouble in the long run. I remember a movie that I saw. Man, this got to be back in the late 70s, probably. Because any movies you hear me talk about are going to be probably from the late 70s or television shows, because I haven't seen them in 20 years, you know? But I'll never forget this one. It was called The Burning Bed, I think. I remember Farrah Fawcett was in it. She played this woman who was beaten up all the time by her husband. Beat the tar out of her. Finally, she killed him. I'm not advocating that, but it serves to illustrate something, doesn't it? You know, the rod of fury will be crushed. And that's, you know, it just leads to trouble in the long run. Sooner or later, it'll be payback time. If not for those who are, if not for the ones who have been abused, let me say this, sooner or later it'll be payback time, if not from the one who has been abused, then from God who is the righteous judge. Verse 9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. God's going to bless you if you're generous. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said something that goes right along with this. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over." In other words, God will give you more than what you give to others. God will give you more than what you give to Him. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says it too. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's just like you plant your garden. If you plant a lot of seeds in your garden, you really go all out, you're going to get a lot of vegetables in return. And it's the same with giving to God. You give a lot to others and you give a lot to God, you're going to receive many blessings in return in one form or another. Look at verse 10. Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. You know, it's usually one person that messes it up for a whole bunch, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? You work someplace, or it's your classroom, or whatever it might be. There's one person in there that messes it up and makes life miserable for everybody. And so God says, drive out the mocker, and out will go strife. And what He is saying is if somebody will not respond to instruction from the Word of God, they are a mocker. Yeah, instruct people, rebuke people, correct people. But if they will not respond to correction and instruction, they are a mocker. And if they don't respond to correction and warning from the Word of God, God says, stay away from them. Get them out of there. Remove them. Because the whole bunch is going to suffer because of that one mocker. Don't let one rebel, in other words, ruin it for everyone else. And that's usually the way it is. It's usually one person who ruins it for the whole bunch. And if they won't reform, God says remove them. That's not always an easy thing to do. But for the sake, for the good of the whole, they should be removed if they're not willing to change. I knew a woman a couple of years ago. She had a teenage daughter who was a miserable, rebellious teenager. She threatened to murder her mother. She would sass off to her mother. Just the worst rebel that you could imagine. Wanted her mother dead. Would not listen. Would not listen to God's word. Would not listen to anything that I would tell her from the word of God. would not listen to anything that her mother told her from the Word of God. Just an ungodly, rebellious teenager. Always threatening to leave home and go live with her father. You know what I said? I said, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd say, you straighten up. You repent. You start obeying your mother. You start living like a decent human being in this house. I'll tell you what I would do. And this is what I told her mother. I'd pack her bags. I'd throw her bags in the back of my pickup. And then I'd take her. And I'd throw her over my shoulder. And I'd put her in my pickup. And I'd drive her to her dad's house. I'd throw her bags on the front lawn. And then I'd throw her over my shoulder and dump her off on the front lawn and say, you can come back when you repent. You can come back when you repent and when you apologize to your mother and when you start living as a decent human being. That's what I'd say. And then I would give her this verse. I'd say, it's not my idea. It's God's idea. There is no reason in the world that a family should be destroyed because of somebody like that. God doesn't want that. There needs to be discipline. There needs to be holiness and at least respect. Verse 11. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. You know, if you speak gracious words, you're going to make friends. And I'll tell you who needs some gracious words once in a while. It's like God says right here, it's the king. It's the boss. It's the person in charge. It's the head of the household. You speak, you know, if you've got a leader in your household who lives for God, or whoever, somebody in leadership, and they are a statesman because they're taking a stand for what is right, you can bet that when they do, they're going to receive opposition. Some gracious words will go a long way to help encourage them. Just a simple, nice job or anything like that will encourage them and make their day. And so you have a friend for life if you do that. Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but He frustrates the words of the unfaithful. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge. In other words, God is going to preserve truth. He's going to preserve knowledge. He's going to preserve truth. And it doesn't matter who comes against truth. A lot of people coming against truth. Doesn't matter. God's going to preserve it. Doesn't matter. Demons, devil, wicked people working overtime to undermine the truth or distort the truth in some way. The truth will not perish. God's going to protect it. He's going to watch over it. And while He's at it, He's going to destroy false doctrine and lies in the end. In the end, the truth will be standing, and those of you who stood firm for the truth will be blessed by God. Verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside, or I will be murdered in the streets. In other words, if a lazy person can't find a good reason not to go to work, he'll make one up. He'll make up an excuse. Anything to avoid going to work, he'll make up an excuse. And he'll use it, no matter how ridiculous it is, too. A lazy person knows that it's wrong not to work, and so he makes up excuses. We have that built right into us as human beings. You know that? God had created man to work. And so that's built right into us from creation. The need to work. That's normal for us. And so when a lazy person doesn't work, he makes up excuses because he knows that he is wrong. And you know somebody knows they're wrong when they make up excuses. Verse 14. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. The mouth of an adulteress sounds real good. I mean, it sounds inviting. And it looks good. But God says the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. You know what that means? It's a trap. You've seen those wild animal traps where they dig the deep pit and then they put the branches over it and the leaves over it and stuff. It looks good. It looks smooth. until you step on it. And then the animal finds out that it was a deep pit. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. The enticing words of a loose woman, God says, hides a deadly trap. It's a deep pit. And here's the thing. Any man who has separated himself from God by not walking with God is an easy target for somebody like that. Because if you're not walking with God, what are you living by? You're not living by the Holy Spirit's leading. You're not living by the Word of God. You are living by your senses. You are living by your feelings. You are living by your passions, by your desires. And believe me, you guys know, a woman like this, her words are very inviting when it comes to satisfying passions and desires and all that kind of stuff. And so you're just an easy target, a sitting duck for somebody like that, if not walking with the Lord. 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Boy, that is a clear indication that we are born with sin natures, right there. Folly is bound up within the heart of a child. And because we are born with a sin nature, we just naturally go astray. Every single one of us do. Verse 15 again, look at it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That means it's up to a godly parent who knows right from wrong to train their child to not do what comes natural to them. Because what comes natural to every single one of us is sin, is folly. So it's up to the godly parent to train their child not to do what comes natural to them, but to do what God wants them to do. And so God is saying that sin must be punished by parents so that children grow up understanding that there are eternal punishments in store for people who don't obey God and receive Christ. 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. I think I'm going to stop after this verse. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. Any employer who doesn't pay a fair wage in order to get rich off of his workers, God says he will someday suffer himself. You know, if you're an entrepreneur and you work hard and you start a business, you ought to make money. And you ought to make more money than your employees. I mean, you're the one that's responsible for everything. God, you know, takes care of employers, and he wants his employees to give him a good, fair day's work. But God also wants the employer to pay a fair wage to the employee as well.